Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would please, to the New Testament book of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Children, you may be dismissed to your junior church. And while you're heading there, the rest of us can be turning in our Bibles here to Matthew chapter 1. And today we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 25. Now, we had these read earlier in our service, so we won't take time to reread them again, but we will work our way through this text during the course of the message this morning. I want us to continue this series of messages, this Christmas series that I'm entitling Silent Night, Holy Night, God's Work Within and Without. And so in this three-part series, today being the second, we're looking at the lives of the different individuals that are most directly related to the Christmas account, the birth of Christ and God's work in their lives. And so my prayer again is that as we work our way through these series of messages, that God would work in our hearts as well as we prepare ourselves for the coming, and for the celebration of his coming, I should say, here to Bethlehem, and then in the anticipation of his second return or second coming, I should say. Last week we looked at the Virgin Mary, and today we're going to be taking a look at the man Joseph. And so as we work our way through this, may the Lord help us to have hearts that are just wide open to whatever he would have for us today, and that I trust that as you do so, that you'd be willing to take your next step for spiritual growth, whether that be to enter into a personal relationship with the Lord for the first time, or if you are born again, that today you would see where your next spiritual step could be to show how you can better express your gratitude for the grace of God and for his work in your lives to this point. So before I deliver a message that I'm entitling this morning, Joseph, Sensitive and Surrendered to God's Will, let's bow and pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his word here this morning. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask that today as we go into this time now of the service in which we can open our hearts to you, that indeed you would open the eyes of our understanding so that we see very clearly your truth. We need the Spirit of God to show us where our next spiritual step is. And even though the message today is directly pointed at one man, may we realize that there is truth for every single one of us, whether we're a man, woman, teenager, or whomever we may be at whatever age and stage of life. And so we pray that today you would glorify yourself through the work that you do, and we ask that you would accomplish the purpose that you have in mind in the sending of your truth. And again, may there be not only clarity in presentation, but clarity in understanding, so we can see very clearly what our response should be and what we should do as we celebrate our Savior, as we celebrate his triumphant work in life and in death. And we thank you for what you'll do in our hearts today as we look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whenever the Christmas account is mentioned, typically Mary and her baby are the ones we focus upon. And Joseph is kind of left in the shadows out there somewhere. Additionally, it would seem like they are also more well known than Joseph, as too much is really not known of him. And today, what I want to do is for us to look at just one episode in the life of this man that the Scripture records in order that we might have vital truth not only to see, but also to embrace and then express as God works in our hearts. Our text this morning is going to introduce us to this man, Joseph, who will provide for us incredible truth. There's a colorful snapshot here of an incident in his life that was marked by emotional conflict. And right off the bat, let me just say this, because the tendency in our thinking, especially if we're men, is to think that real men are never emotional. You've got to have your act together. You can't ever cry. You can't ever show any kind of emotion. Well, can I remind you, please, right out from the bat, or right off the get-go, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was a perfect man. You could not get any manlier than Jesus. And yet, what does the Bible tell us in John 11:35? Jesus wept. He cried. So he was an emotional man. Now, I don't mean by that that he was the type of person that wore his feelings on the sleeves. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But there is nothing wrong with emotion. There's nothing wrong with passion. There's nothing wrong with enthusiasm in our worship. That's what I would want us to have here. I'm not at all in favor of a stodgy type singing or a formality that kills the spirit. We need to be passionate in our worship, lively and living. And again, that's not to say wild. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just simply saying there's nothing wrong with a man showing emotion, with a man showing that he is having a heart that's sensitive and tender. That aside, let's look at this man who indeed is dealing with an emotional conflict here. Because what we're going to see is the evidence of God's grace at work within him. In other words, his external influence on others was made possible because of the internal influence of God's Spirit. You know, in reality, here are some key lessons we need to remember this morning, and that is difficult choices often reveal our character. Difficult choices often reveal our character. Every decision that you make and that I make has a driving purpose behind it. There's a motivating factor. We just don't operate randomly in a vacuum. Not only is there a driving purpose behind our every decision that we make, but there's also a consequence, good or bad, to whatever decision we make. And decisions, whether good or bad, are always based upon our priorities, which are derived from the values that we embrace. So what is seen externally is always the expression of what's going on internally. We can't divorce the two. And so in reality, then, decision-making is nothing more than the process of weighing alternatives as we consider what we have to do in light of those priorities and values. Now, if we're born again, if we're Christ's, then our values ought to come from this book. And so should our priorities. And that makes decision-making a whole lot easier. Didn't say it's always easy, it's just easier, because God says, here's what you need to do. And that's what Joseph is doing here in this text of Scripture this morning. Here is a man who's battling with a very difficult choice. He's torn between his deep love for Mary and a desire to honor her and to protect her. And then also, here's a man with solid character. And because he had that kind of character, he knew he probably needed to go ahead and break off this relationship with Mary, as she appeared to be guilty of immorality. In other words, Joseph knows, and the text is very clear on this, he knew the baby was not his. And so his decision reveals his character and demonstrated four admirable qualities that reveal the work of God within and then later is seen without. And so each person today that's listening to my voice, whether you're online here or you're on site, I want us to see that we must cooperate with the work of God within and without, so that in imitating these four qualities that Joseph displayed, we can know the blessing of being part of God's plan for our lives. Now, God's plan for our lives may not be anywhere near significant like that of Joseph and Mary. But I'm simply saying God has a plan for your life. You were created on purpose for a purpose. You're not here by accident. The Lord created you, and there's a job he has for you in mind. And so you want to cooperate with him to fulfill the purpose for which you were created. So as we come to the text here this morning, the first thing I want us to see as we look at these qualities that Joseph had, the first thing I see here is that he is a man of principle. He's a man of principle. The Bible tells us in verse 19 that he is a just man. In fact, the text says, being a just man. When we talk about somebody being principled, we're saying, in essence, that there is a habitual devotion to right belief and right standards. In other words, he's not going to be the person that has his feelings determining his actions. He's not going to be swayed by what is the whim or the fad, the newest trend. He's not doing what's just the popular thing because he wants to be well accepted by others. He operates on a set of principles, beliefs, standards. And for the Christian, it's got to be the Word of God. And for Joseph, it was. In fact, it's interesting as you look at this in the original, if I were to literally translate here, we could translate this way, righteous, the one being. The word just, the word righteous are the same, can be translated either way. But it's interesting that the word order suggests, I believe, the emphasis that's being placed on his character as a habit of life. In other words, he doesn't just say, a just man, he says, just the one being. I mean, our attention is drawn to this character trait of this man who's principled. In other words, this crisis that he is faced with does not make him become righteous or just. It revealed it. And that righteousness, that justness, if I could say it that way, was revealed in two ways here in our text. First, it's revealed personally. It's revealed personally. By saying that he is a just man, he is an upright or moral, virtuous man. Literally, the word carries the idea of conforming to a standard. So here's a man who conformed his life to the standard of the will of God as found in the Word of God. And the word itself refers not only to his external behavior, but also to his heart. So his code of conduct was shaped really by, we could say, his creed, what he believed. Belief always determines behavior. You do what you do because you are what you are. Nobody ever makes you do anything. Even though we use that as a current excuse, well, so-and-so made me angry, or so-and-so got me really irritated, or so-and-so just really rubbed my fur the wrong way, and I responded that way. No, you chose that. Nobody makes you do anything, and you never act apart from choosing to act that way. So here's a man, Joseph, who was devoted to God. He's a spiritually minded Jew who received a solid religious education in Judaism from his father. His father's name's mentioned in verse 16 with all the different genealogies that are presented there. We'll say more about that, Lord willing, next Sunday. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 6, it's interesting. The very same thing was said of John the Baptist's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So these are people that are upright. They are not your run-of-the-mill type of people who have no character, no principles. Well, Joseph had a living faith in the God of his ancestor Abraham. He's not perfect. Neither was Elizabeth and Zacharias. But they, as best as they could, they tried to live right and do right, as well as be right. And so here's a man of genuine moral and spiritual integrity. There was a wholesomeness about him. There was decency, there was character, there was honor. His faith in God was evidenced by a life that conformed to the will of God the best he knew how. So here's an individual whose orientation of his heart was that he always wanted to please God and do right. Not that he was always doing that, because he was a sinner just like anybody else, just like I am, just like you are. And we make wrong choices at times. And we don't always do what's right. But overall, the orientation of our heart is, I want to please God. I want to do what's right. That's the kind of person he was. So I want to ask you this question this morning. Could it be said of you and of me also that, like Joseph, we're men or women of principle? That we act on principle, not popularity or on feelings or what would make us look good in the eyes of other people? Is our faith a Sunday only go to church type of faith. In other words, when you go into church, that's the way you are. When you leave church, you're another person. Or does your type of faith affect every aspect of your life, whether it's professionally, personally, privately, publicly, when you're with friends, when you're at play, wherever you are? In other words, God is not just a certain pie in that pie, a slice of pie. He is the whole thing. Like a bicycle wheel, he's the hub around which everything rotates. So I want us to know that this morning, if we would be useful and usable in God's hands, he wants us to be people of principle. But not only did he show that personally, but secondly, relationally. He showed it relationally. For the text tells us in verse 18 that Mary was espoused to Joseph. In other words, arrangements were set. They were planning to get married. Now, real quickly, not to get off on this, I had to cut a lot of this out of my notes. I'm trying to keep things as concise as possible, so I'll be streamlined here in what I'm saying the best I can. This idea, the Jewish concept of espousal or betrothal or promise, is a lot different from our American concept of engagement, as we think of the term. The Western modern idea of engagement is something to which we are accustomed to, and what the Jews had in their culture would be something that the average person here in America would probably be very much opposed to. The process of a Jewish marriage was held typically in three stages. There was, first of all, the selection of a bride. And perhaps in imitation of God the Father, who provided Adam with his wife, Eve, Jewish fathers considered it their duty and privilege to secure wives for their sons. So let me just pause. How many of you guys are glad your dad picked out the lady you married and you had no choice in the matter? I don't think I'd get too many takers on that. I think quite the opposite. But in that day, the son typically was not involved at all in the selection process. And again, most of us would say, count me out on that. I want to say in this, after all, I'm living with this woman, you aren't. So there was the selection process. But then secondly, it was followed by an espousal or a betrothal. And that's the current scenario that we find here in verses 18 to 23. And so typically, a formal proceeding took place between the bride-to-be's parents and a legal representative of the bridegroom. And there would be a premarital agreement before witnesses, which became a legally binding contract that could only be broken by death or a formal process of divorce. And that's why in verse 19, you see the words at the very end of the verse, was minded to put her away privily or privately. That's the language of divorce. It would be confirmed by oaths, this espousal would be, and it would be accompanied with presents to the bride and her relatives. Typically, this espousal or betrothal lasted for 1 year and was considered as binding as marriage, though without the privileges of marriage. So you couldn't live together. You could not have any physical intimacy at all. And so when you come to verse 19, it's interesting that you have this language then of her husband. And then verse 20, take Mary thy wife, because in that period, that stage, you were considered husband and wife, and it was correct to call that, even though they were not living together, as verse 18 makes very clear. And then finally, the third step of the Jewish marriage was the actual marriage ceremony itself. And that's what's going to take place in verses 24 and 25. And typically that took place at the home of the bride's parents, was celebrated by a seven-day feast to which the friends and neighbors would be invited. And then the bride would be removed or taken from her father's house and taken to that of the bridegroom's. And that's why in verse 20, you find the words here, take unto thee. In other words, God is saying to Joseph, I want you to proceed with plans for the wedding ceremony. So that's the background of what's going on here. And against that kind of backdrop, now notice the agonizing problem for Joseph in verses 18 and 19, because at the very end it says, before they came together, in other words, there was no physical relationship at all, she was found with child. And here's a virgin who got pregnant by the Holy Ghost. That immediately raises an eyebrow. And that's why verse 18 begins the way that it does. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. In other words, this birth is going to have something unique that separates and distinguishes it from all the other births that were mentioned up to that point. In this genealogy, you've got so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. And they all were born the normal, natural way. However, the birth of Jesus Christ was different. And here's how it's different. There is a supernatural, miraculous conception. Mary is a true virgin. And Joseph, verse 19, realizes that this baby is not his. So the human question is, okay, well then who is the father? And that's why verse 18 tells us at the very end how she got pregnant. But at first, Joseph didn't know that. Joseph was not told that immediately. So just think of what he's going through on human terms. And so in verse 19, now there's a conflict. He knows she's pregnant. And he knows the baby's not his. Now, here's what's fascinating. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 36, the Bible tells us that Elizabeth, Mary's relative, was 6 months pregnant when Mary herself is informed by the angel Gabriel that she has been selected to be the mother of Messiah. And so, when you compare that fact with what is said in Luke 1, 35 and 56, by the time that Mary comes back to Nazareth, Mary is now 3 to 4 months pregnant. So at this point here in verse 19 and 20, Mary's about 4 months pregnant, between 3 and 4 months. Because in Luke chapter 1, right after she's told she is pregnant, she goes to Judah to live with her relative Elizabeth for 3 months. 6 months plus 3 months, 9 months. So more than likely, she was there for the delivery of John the Baptist. And what an encouragement that would have been to see, here's an elderly woman giving birth, another miracle. And if that miracle took place before her eyes and God's word was proven true, what an encouragement to Mary then that in this supernatural birth, this miraculous birth, God's going to see me through as well. And so no doubt that was a wonderful blessing, a great means and encouragement to her faith to see this miracle birth take place, and now it's her turn. So Matthew chapter 1, 18 and 19 carefully indicate that Joseph knew the baby was not his, so he assumes she's been unfaithful to him, and you can only imagine the stunning blow this must have been to him. And no doubt there was great bewilderment and unbelief that preoccupied his mind. I like what one writer said. He said, it is impossible to follow God without hurts. If you're pursuing God, if you're living for the Lord and you're doing right, there'll be times you're going to get really hurt. Life is just part of hurt. Life has pain. And sometimes by doing right, living right, you'll experience a lot of emotional agony, a lot of pain. It's just part of the way things are. You can't follow God without pain. If you're not hurting, if you're not paying a price for your Christianity, you have to ask yourself, what kind of Christianity am I living? Spurgeon also makes a great observation at this point. He says, every great favor brings a great trial with it as its shadow, and thus becomes a new test of faith. So here's the problem. Now there's heartbreak and inner turmoil that comes, as verses 19 and 20 indicate. Joseph has a very strong emotional attachment to Mary. And the news of her pregnancy is now an issue that weighs heavily on his mind, and who knows for how long that weighed heavily on his mind, because the verse in verse 20 just simply tells us, while he thought on these things. So this preoccupied himself. He was mulling over this over and over an extended period of time. This weighed heavy on him. And so the question is, what is a principled man to do? How is Joseph supposed to handle this? Well, notice his inclination in verse 19. It's to put her away privately because he doesn't want her to be a public example. So he wants to divorce her privately as Jewish culture permitted in that second stage. And so it's interesting to note that what motivated Joseph's decision was not rashness and embarrassment. He does not say, I've got to do something quick before I look bad. I've got a good name and I need to keep it. Everybody knows we're going to get married and now she's pregnant. This is not making me look good. He doesn't think that way. And neither is anger motivating his decision. He's not saying, I can't believe she would do something like this to me. How dare her? How could she? For as much love as I've given her, for as much as I've done for her, this is how she's going to treat me? Okay, well, I'm going to show her. He's not thinking that way. What motivated him was a deep, intense love for her, but also a higher regard for God's word. And as best as he knew how, he was concerned to obey the revealed will of God in Scripture, because he was a man of principle. And although he loved Mary dearly, his love for God was greater, and he could not continue with the relationship towards marriage. And so I'm going to ask you a question this morning. What carries greater weight in your tough decisions? God's word or your feelings? What weighs more heavy as you weigh alternatives? What would make you feel good because you have a sense of justice that you want meted out? Or are you going to do what's right and leave that whole matter up to God to let him take care of? Are we concerned with making God look good or making sure that we still look good in the eyes of the others because so-and-so's got a reputation now, they're going to start reflecting badly on me. It's going to make me look bad. I've got a name. I've got to protect. I've got a reputation to guard. Well, someone once told me years ago, and I haven't forgotten it, you take care of your character and let God take care of your reputation. And that was good advice. You take care of your character, let God take care of your reputation. So the lesson here I want us to see is this: following the will of God often has more to do with sacrifice than convenience. Following the will of God oftentimes has more to do with sacrifice than convenience. Your comfort is not the number one priority. Your character is. And God's more interested in developing your character than in your comfort. And that's why providentially he sends circumstances your way that he does. Because out of all the alternatives, he wisely chose this set of circumstances for you to go through because he saw it as best for you, because his ultimate goal for you is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's a man of principle, but secondly, I want you to see he's a gracious man, a man of grace. In verse 19, the Bible says at the end, he's not willing to make her a public example. Now, here's what struck me as I was thinking about this. Being a man of principle did not mean he was harsh and insensitive. He displayed common sense, wisdom, sympathy, and tenderness. And what a contrast that is between the common view of man as being someone who is non-emotional, stoic, insensitive, mean, merciless, heavy-handed, exacting. I mean, real men never cry, right? That's our stereotype, but it's not God's. And so the point here is, it is precisely because Joseph is a just man that he knows fully well what the law prescribed for Mary, knowing full well the child was not his, that he would conclude, I need to break off this relationship. But he was not going to be mean about it. He was not going to be harsh or insensitive. So Joseph has two options in this text as he's mulling this over for a long period of time, apparently. One was the harsh alternative, and that is to publicly charge Mary with adultery, have her stoned to death as the law stated in Deuteronomy 22, 23, and 24. The other alternative was the kindest, and that is to privately, quietly secure a divorce, which the civil law permitted, making use of loose divorce laws, and simply present her with a letter of divorcement as Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, permitted. The effect of that would be to cancel then the upcoming wedding ceremony. And so Joseph then, weighing these alternatives in his choice, his decision, chose to do a severe thing in the tenderest way possible. So how gracious and sensitive and sensible are we when people appear to greatly hurt us with poor choices that they make? Do you act carelessly and harshly by spreading gossip about someone else's problems and drum up support for your own position? Are you eager to shame another person as an act of revenge or to make them pay because of the hurt they've caused you? See, Joseph's character of being gracious governed his decisions as to how he would handle this dilemma. So he has these two options, these two choices. He opts for option two, but God has a third option. And God says, I want you to marry her. And so we see thirdly then, he's a man obedient to God. He's a man obedient to God in verses 20 to 24. The Bible says that while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now he knows the true source of that baby. Now he knows what he did not know before. This was the missing puzzle. This was the missing puzzle piece. This was the missing bit of information that he needed for good decision making. And so, verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. So it's interesting, verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him Mary his wife. So there is a wonderful angelic verification of a scriptural prophecy that becomes the basis for his decision making. And so one of the things that strikes me again about this passage is how sensitive Joseph was to God, coupled with his unquestioning, unhesitating obedience to follow God's direction given to the angel. And so notice in verse 20, God says to him through the angel, fear not to take unto thee Mary. Now here's my question. Why do you suppose he was afraid? You ever stop to think about that? Why would be the first thing out of his mouth to tell Joseph, fear not? What do you think is going through his mind? If his decision to divorce Mary were motivated by righteous regard for God's law, then we can be certain that his fear was not a fear of man, but of God. He doesn't seem to have any fear for the shame that would be associated with marrying a pregnant woman. So what's the answer? I believe that Joseph was afraid of doing wrong and making the wrong decision because he wanted to please God. And that's why the angel says, fear not. Here's what I want you to do. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Are we gripped more by a fear of doing wrong and displeasing God, or getting caught doing wrong and then paying the price? The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So in verses 20 and 21, God instructs Joseph to do two things. First, marry Mary. And then secondly, name her son Jesus. Because verses 24 and 25 says this is what God had wanted to do, and so Joseph obeys. He was responsive to, he was obedient to God. So another question that popped in my mind that I want to share with you, and that is this. What do you suppose happened from the time of marriage till the birth of Jesus? The implication here in the text is that they were married officially, this third stage, before the baby was born. So there is a period of time elapsing. And everybody knows with this marriage ceremony, okay, why is she pregnant and they just got married? Can you imagine what must have been going through their minds in the community? What their neighbors, what their friends would have been saying or thinking? Do you think the family and friends understood the situation? Do you think their neighbors and friends believed their claims as to how Mary got pregnant? There would probably be some very pious Jews that may have accused both of them of blasphemy. How dare you say God got you pregnant? How disrespectful can you get? I mean, who knows what was said? Well, the following days would prove to be a great test of Joseph's faith, but God graciously gave him the angel's witness to confirm and strengthen his resolve to do the will of God. There is a wonderful scriptural verification for his action. And like Mary, he too was willing to obey God regardless of the cost or consequences. Are we? We need to seek to become more responsive to God so we can become more obedient to God. So that means we need to be sensitive and surrendered to his leading, because the simple truth is an obedient man is a surrendered man. If we're surrendered to the Lord, we'll be obedient the best we know how. Secondly, being willing to do God's will regardless of the cost, consequences, or the circumstances. That's part of being principled. I'd be willing to pay the price, Lord, for my obedience to you. I'll be willing to be thought ill of. I'll be glad to have people look at me and cast aspersion on me, to look down on me, perhaps falsely accuse me. I'll willingly accept that. He was willing to be obedient to God regardless of the cost, the consequences, or the circumstances. Something else that hit me, I shared a little bit about this past Wednesday, but I don't want you to gloss over the significance of what is happening in our text and losing the impact of this passage. Now, keep in mind what's happening. Joseph is marrying Mary. The baby is going to be named Jesus because he's on a mission to save his people from their sins, verse 21 tells us. Now, think that through. Joseph is a young man himself being asked not only to marry a pregnant teenager, more than likely, who is also a virgin, but he's now being commanded to become the foster father of Jesus himself. Emmanuel, God with us. Can you imagine that? I mean, look at verse 23. They will call his name Emmanuel, Jesus' personal name, Jesus, his messianic title, Emmanuel, God in human form. How would you like to be told, I want you to be the father of God? That raise an eyebrow? Can you imagine being commanded to shepherd the heart and the life of one who would be called the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10 and Psalm 23? Imagine being commanded to teach the law of God to your son who is the lawgiver. Exodus 20. God gave us the law. And so the lawgiver is being born into a family, and this Jewish young man, this teenager, maybe 20 years of age, He's going to teach him to learn the law that he gave to man. Think that one through. Now, Jesus, I want you to know, you're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. I mean, here's an imperfect, sinful father teaching a sinless child. Think that through. Here's a person that's to train the mind and heart of Jesus to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, like Deuteronomy 6:4 and following commanded. You talk about an intimidating, overwhelming task for an inexperienced young man. This is incredible. And he's being obedient to this. You know, the apostle Paul had Gamaliel, who was the leading rabbi and noted scholar of his day, to mentor him. But Joseph didn't have that kind of training. Joseph didn't have that kind of education. He didn't have that kind of credentials. But that did not stop him from obeying God anyway. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What intimidating, daunting, or overwhelming task is God calling you to do that you feel so totally inadequate to do? Will you be obedient? Will you say, Lord, I'll obey you. I just really need to rely heavily upon you because I just don't have what it takes for this, but you can supply. I've had to say that numerous of times. Personally, I feel like I'm in shoes larger than I can fill. But my sense of inadequacy, which is very keen, is to drive me to rely upon the adequacy of God. Because 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 assure me that if I see myself as weak, I become a prime candidate for God's grace. And God says that his strength is made perfect in weakness. You know what that means? God's strength works best. God's power works best in weakness. We think the other way. I should be able to handle this. I shouldn't have to have this problem or that. I should be able to do this without God's help. That's our spirit of self-sufficiency. And it disqualifies us from God's enablement, his grace. We need to be responsive and obedient to God like Joseph was. We don't want to rob ourselves of God's blessing of working within and without as you give yourself totally to the Lord. So here's a lesson again I want us to see. Surrendering our lives to God to be used by him in accomplishing his work does not require prior experience, just complete yieldedness and unconditional obedience. And we can all do that. We can all say, Lord, here am I, would you use me? No strings attached. I'll do whatever you want. I'll be whatever you want me to be. Would you at least use me? God will never say no to that. You ever stop to think about how many ships did Noah ever build before God told him to build the ark? None. He never saw rain before either. He had never experienced a flood before. He had never seen lightning or heard thunder before. How many giants did David kill before he stood in front of Goliath? Zero. How many years of combat training and expertise did David have before he ever fought Goliath? He's not even a soldier. He's a shepherd boy. How many young messiahs did Joseph raise before kneeling over that manger in Bethlehem? Zero. What's my point? God is not looking for experience, but yieldedness, complete willingness, unconditional obedience. We can all render that. And perhaps the most significant words in Matthew chapter 1, in my opinion, at least as far as the life of Joseph is concerned at this point in time, are going to be given to us in verse 24. Did you see what it says here? Joseph did as the angel of the Lord had bidden or commanded him. Folks, it's just as simple as that. Joseph obeyed the word of the Lord. We sing the hymn from time to time. It's so simple, but yet so substantive. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God worked in Joseph's life to develop him into a man of principle, a man of sympathy, a man that was responsive to God. Here's a man who was surrendered and obedient to God. But then lastly, I want you to see in verse 25, he's an unselfish man. He's an obedient man, but now also an unselfish man. Verse 25 says, "And he, Joseph, knew her, Mary, not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." The word that's translated know here in the original language is a word that does not mean to know a fact. There are two different words in the original that can be translated know. One means to know a fact. Another word means to know by experience. It's an experiential knowledge. It's the latter here that's being referred to. In other words, it's a reference to the fact that there was no physical intimacy between this legitimately married man and woman. Out of respect for Mary and her child, he chose not to enjoy the intimate privileges of marriage until after Jesus' birth. We're talking about 5 to 6 months of waiting. What do I see from that? This man has an incredible amount of self-restraint. Self-restraint is lacking today. Self-denial is lacking today, especially as it relates to a greater good that's held. Can I share with you a thought that's been on my mind lately? What is the whole point of self-sacrificing love if it were easy? You ever think about that? What's the whole point of self-sacrificing love if it's easy? The point is, it's not. It's hard. And it will cost you. Because oftentimes you will sacrifice and you will probably not even get a thank you. You will sacrifice and there'll probably be very little, if any, return on your investment. Is that going to stop you from self-sacrificing? Or really, does it reveal a selfish motive that I've been doing all these nice things because I'm expecting something in return? And if I get what I think I deserve in return, then I'll continue giving selflessly, quote unquote. But what happens if there's nothing coming that you expect or want? Are you going to keep on giving? That's why I say, what's the whole point of self-sacrificing love if it's easy? It's not. It will be painful. It will be hurtful. It will cost you. And so Joseph gave of himself freely with no demands or expectation of anything in return from his wife. He honored her. He was willing to wait. He put his desires on the back burner. His wants were not uppermost in his thinking. His will took a back seat as he considered the interests of others more important than his own. So he's an unselfish man. And it's a quality we all need to have. In what areas of life are you showing self-sacrifice? When an animal was sacrificed, that animal died. It was not a joyful thing. It was not a pleasant thing. Can I say this? It hurt. It meant his very life. And this is the kind of man Joseph is. He's giving of himself with no expectation of return from his wife. He just simply wants to give out of love. He's unselfish, self-sacrificing. As I wrap up this morning, Joseph was faced with difficult decisions after discovering Mary was pregnant. And his decision that he made in this text reveals 4 qualities that we all need as we yield to God's working in us before and during difficult circumstances. Joseph was a principled man. He was a gracious man. an obedient man responsive to God, and an unselfish man. And it was to this man, Joseph, that God committed earth's grandest treasure, and he faithfully kept that trust. Here is a man who was sensitive to and surrendered to the will of God. And I believe Joseph's greatest legacy is that he did as the Lord commanded. Will you be that kind of person who lives that kind of way? That's not the normal way, the common way, the popular way. It's God's way. So will you give yourself totally to the Lord this morning so that he can work in your life within and others can see that work without as he works in you, through you, and for you? Be sensitive and surrendered to the will of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer.